Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Our text this morning will be Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed is the reading of God's holy word and ways to our hearts and souls. So, Father, may we delve into your ways that you have seen fit to reveal to us through your Apostle Paul. May you cause our hearts to be all ears and eyes to see and hands to receive your revelation to us in this passage this morning. To that end, help me be faithful to it. Say it clearly. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we began delving into the Apostle Paul's gospel of justification by faith alone exactly 1 year ago, 38 sermons ago. Remember how he kicked it off in chapter 1 of Romans, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And this morning, he concludes this large section on the doctrine of justification by faith with this last sentence in chapter 5. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is, as far as I can tell, in reading and reading and reading for 40 some odd years, this letter to the Romans, this is the last sentence before Paul transitions into the doctrine of sanctification, meaning the doctrine of God working in all those who have been justified by faith. In other words, transforming us who stand already legally before God as guiltless and as positively righteous. But that's not until chapter 6, verse 1, the next thing he says. This gospel of Jesus Christ, of justification by faith, it is the answer to the most important questions any rational person could ask. Like, why does anything other than God exist? Why did he create? Why are human creatures made in the image of God? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Why did Adam sin and plunge the entire human race into guilt? into corruption and inevitable death. What will happen to me when I die? That last question depends on your response to the message of Jesus. As we have seen over the last 2 weeks, the end of chapter 5 here, it depends on whether you remain legally guilty in Adam for your sins on top of his one sin that condemned us, or whether you've been transferred into union with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and are thus a recipient of his death, which was a substitute in your place, where your guilt and your sins were punished and wiped away forever. And by being raised up with him in the heavenly places, you are in him, and thus Jesus' perfect, obedient, human life of righteousness is attributed to your account before God, right now, forever. That's the gospel. And as that gospel goes out, the result is that those who die without being in union with Christ by faith, they will perish in God's holy, just wrath. And those who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and receive this free gift of Jesus' righteousness, they will be raised up to unending resurrection life in order to ongoingly experience God, his glory in mercy forever. Now, verses 20 and 21. So it's concluding this unit. Justification by faith since chapter 1, it is one large unit, and then there are units within it, and we have delved into this last unit beginning in verse 12 of chapter 5. And it has given us this wide-angle lens view of creation, the fall, and redemption. It began by taking us all the way back to Genesis chapters 1 to 3, where the first man, Adam, transgressed God's law, his command. Freely eat of all the trees. Knock yourself out, Adam. Enjoy. And God fellowships with him. But there's one tree right over here I forbid you to eat from. Don't do it. And he ate, representing all human beings. He sinned, he fell into guilt and condemnation, and as a result, every one of us is guilty in Adam's one sin. And we all come into this world because of that, by our very natures, as children of God's wrath. Not me saying that has to be the human nature. The human nature was without sin. But once he fell, we all fall. And part of the nature of our humanity now is sinful. And thus awaiting God's impending wrath. I'm in a home group this week. I think it was this week. I said, because I was on another Bible study a day before, and I said, no. It's good to question. Not like, well, I don't know if you're right, God, but no, when he says something, to question, why? And don't sit under a tree and try to figure it out. Go to the Bible and try to figure it out. So the question is, in what I just laid out there, why would God set it up that way? That's the world we have. And the biblical answer is he does it in order to glorify himself in mercy in saving many sinners through the second Adam, the last man representative, his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the cross of Jesus is not plan B, where God creates and then, things just did not work out quite like I had hoped. The dude just disobeyed me and sinned. All right, Jesus, what should we do? Here, let's do this then. There is no plan B. This was the plan. If you can even speak in this way about eternal past with God, it was always the plan before he created anything. So the way the universe and the world and human history has unfolded has been ordained by God. God created humanity in his own image in order to worship him, reflect, because he's like, we have intellects and we have desire and we have a will and we are to see and respond to who God is. But then Adam, on behalf of all of us, said, are you really, really that trustworthy? Are you really the essence of joy, happiness, where I can trust everything you say that you will be for me? And then maybe not. That's how Satan tempted his wife. And so Adam fell into rebellion. And sin corrupting the entire human race. And God allowed that corruption to grow until he says, that's it. And in his justice, he wiped out every human being on earth except for 8 persons. And then starting with them, he let a lot more time go by. And more time go by, and then it was time when he called a pagan idol worshiper named Abraham in order to make a covenant with him through which God would promise to bless people all over the world in every tongue, tribe, nation, and people group, starting with Abraham's own family, who would become the Jews. And then God allowed Abraham's family, the Jews, to be caught up as slaves for hundreds of years in Egypt until it was time where God went to deliver Israel out of slavery through Moses, at which time God brought in his law, his commands, the first 5 books of the Bible. We call them the Torah, meaning Hebrew law. And then, from then on, God patiently let the next 1,400 years of Israel's horrific, sinful, rebellious history unfold. Until the fullness of time had come. And God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the creation of the world, the fall, the dark, sinful history of humanity as a whole and of God's people Israel under the law of Moses, and the coming and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was all planned. As Paul says, listen to how he opens up writing to Pastor Timothy with these words. Paul, sorry, Pastor Titus. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Here it is. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. The gift of eternal life would not come through Adam fixing what he broke. Well, let me just try to do better tomorrow, God, or any of his descendants. It would not come through any of our own good works, righteous deeds, but it would only come through the second representative man, Jesus Christ. And so, that's what we've seen, and now Paul brings us to the question. Well, if the big picture that you just laid out here in this last section, Paul, is that Adam's sin was imputed to all of us and made us all guilty, and then you say, Jesus' righteousness is imputed to the account of every person who would receive this free gift with a heart of faith. Okay, there's the big picture he's laid out, verse 12 to 19. They asked the question, why the law? Why did God give the law to Israel then, Paul? See, many Jews during Paul's time, but know this clearly because you read the Gospels and what Jesus has to confront. And not only that, it's what Paul himself thought up until his mid-30s as a leader in theology of the Jews. In other words, it was basically something like this. God gave the law to us in his commands of right and wrong, how we are to live and conduct ourselves. He did it in order to help us restrain the sin that Adam brought into the world. So he says, here's the Ten Commandments. Now go be good boys and girls. That was his view. Well, now he's writing Romans, which is long after Damascus Road. Long after Jesus smacked that idea out of Paul's head by bringing him to faith in the gospel. And so he says here in our text, God's intention in giving the law was to increase sin, particularly with those who have the law, Israel. Here's the thing. God does not do that as an end. Here's my greatest joy, more sin. No. He does it as a means to the ultimate goal of God's glory being extended in mercy, which by definition needs a backdrop of judgment, wrath. But to do it, not just in mercy, but his emphasis in our text and in the gospel always is through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big picture. I ain't got the text yet. We're going to start looking at it in a minute. But real quickly, if you've been around as a Christian long enough and you've read Romans enough, you might be feeling again that all of what I just said anticipates what Paul will really be unfolding in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. But we're only in chapter 5, so we've got to wait. Other than this one statement that Paul makes in Romans 9. What if God desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, what if he has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He's not done. This is the key. Not as an end, but for this goal. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us who have come to faith in Christ. Or did you say it simply? Sin increases, and as it does, mercy shines all the more. So let's look at our text, Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, and see it. Paul writes, "And now the law came in order to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, from verse 12 to verse 19, right before this, Paul had just summarized all of history and of salvation in terms of Adam and Christ Jesus. He omitted the law of Moses. Paul knows the question's coming. You forgot about the law of Moses, Paul. Why did God give the law? In his preaching throughout the empire, synagogue to synagogue, Paul ran into that question all the time as his fellow Jews would argue with him. Paul, God gave the law to solve the problem that Adam ushered into the world. The law, it puts us on the righteousness path and helps us control our sinning. Paul knows the view very well. It used to be his. I do righteousness in obedience to God's commands. I'm overcoming the sin problem, and thus I'm okay with God, unlike others who do not practice the law. That's his view. Let me just give, in his own words, here it is from Philippians chapter 3, when he looks back before coming to faith in Christ. Here was his life. "I was circumcised on the eighth day." That's in obedience to the law of Moses. "I was of the tribe of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews." Were they Hebrews? I was even more religious. "As to the law," my theological perspective on it, "as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to how seriously I took this, more than anybody, that it's this is how serious I took it," he says. "When Jesus came, suffered, died, and was resurrected, and all these other Jews started preaching that he's resurrected from the dead for salvation and faith in him will save you, I was so adhered to the law of Moses that I was driven to try to kill and imprison and stamp out that message the best that I could." That's what he means. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Now, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That was his perspective. He goes on, But whatever gain I had, and I thought that was gain. I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ, in order to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God is a gift given to me that depends on faith in Jesus. That was his view. Now, since Paul was born again, since he had come alive spiritually to God by his mercy, in our text he makes this shocking statement. Now, the law came in order to increase the trespass. He's saying the law of God, Moses, the Ten Commandments, coming to non-born again sinners, children of Adam, does not curb sin. It increases. Notice how he says it, the trespass. That's a correct English translation. It's singular in the Greek. Referring to now, in the context, remember, to what he's been talking about. One man's, Adam's, one trespass. In verse 15, he said it like this. But the free gift is not like the trespass, singular. For if many died through one man's trespass, verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. So now, in verse 20, Paul says, now the law came in order to increase the trespass. So what Paul's saying is that the law comes with what? Specific, ratified do's and don'ts from God. And what it does, it turns our sinful natures that we all inherit from Adam into clear transgressions of actual laws. Just want to have a conversation. Say, look, jump up to verses 13 and 14. Remember what he said there. For sin indeed was in the world. Okay. People are sinners. Okay, they are sinners. Sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. Okay, they're sinning, even though the law had not come yet. But sin is really there in us, but sin is not counted. What can that possibly mean? I submit in the context. In other words, it's sin, true, but that sin's not counted as a trespass against an ordinance. Why? Because you don't have an ordinance. That's what he says. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning, they were sinning, but it was not like the trespass or transgression of Adam. So Paul, he argued that we are all guilty and we're all condemned because of Adam's one trespass in the garden against that law. Don't eat. And as a result, we are also all born with sinful natures, and we're sinning as human beings all the time. But we're sinning before the law without transgressing a clear law. And then the law comes in. It's given. And what it does, it causes specific acts of transgression up against specific laws that God gives. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Worship only the one true God. Have no idols. Do not covet, lie, or commit adultery. Then the sinning shines all the brighter. So in a sense, what Paul is saying, if we're following him, yes, you can be a sinner without transgressing a law if you don't have a law. Look at back chapter 4. He said it clearly there. Verse 15, the end, he says, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Doesn't mean there's no sin. There's no transgression. Give an example. I'm pretty sure, but either way, it would never be, but I'm pretty sure in the state of California, there is no law in the penal system that says you can be prosecuted if you curse your mother and father. It is sinful to curse your mother and father. And those who do curse their mother and father, whether as a child or when they're adults, either way, when they do, that you can't prosecute them because there's no law that they're transgressing in California. But it is sinful. So what he's saying is, what was once one trespass in the garden, do not eat of this tree. Paul says, now with Moses, since the Jews were given the laws and the many laws within Moses, that one transgression is turned into billions and billions and billions of transgressions. And he's already pointed to this, we saw last week in verse 16. The free gift of Jesus' righteousness follows what? Many trespasses. He's been talking about the one, and then we're all, and the Jews in particular, many trespasses with the law. It brought justification. So that's why Paul said in chapter 4, verse 15, the law brings wrath. So, can't save you. Can't forgive your sins. Can't make you alive to God. It comes in. You're already a sinner, or Paul says in our text, it increases sin. Or the way he said it earlier. So the law comes in, what is it? Wrath. It brings wrath, as Paul said in chapter 1 or 2. You're storing up more and more wrath for the day of wrath and righteous revelation of God. That's what the law does. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law comes to Adam's sinful descendants, and all it does is increase the gravity, because now it's specific ordinances that you know and you're transgressing against, and it increased the gravity of their sin, which was there already, because sin now demonstrates itself against clear, specific commands of God. Okay. And Paul says in our text, that was God's purpose in giving the law. But that was not the ultimate purpose. Because read on. Paul goes on to make it clear that that right there, in giving the law to increase sin, was a means to an end. Let's read verse 20 again. Now the law came in order to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded, really in the Greek, super abounded all the more. So Paul just said, if we all got Bibles in front of us, more sin for the goal, here it comes, the goal of much more abounding grace. So why the law of God to sinners? Answer, to produce more sinning. Why more sinning? So that God's action of saving, forgiving, justifying horrific sinners like the Apostle Paul or Joe or you, it would abound all the more. That's how it works. Look, I think it's still true today, but that Elon Musk is the richest man on earth. So let's just say he vows to pay off the principal on the mortgages of two persons, and he picks them out of a hat, and then they come in. How much is left on your principal of your mortgage? And the one guy says, I was going to pay it off next month. I only got $800 left. Well, it's paid. The next guy comes in. I have $840,000 left. No problem. Paid. Which one had more grace abound to them? That's what he's talking about. But Paul's still, in the text, not done with the flow. In other words, what was God's purpose in having super increased grace coming out of increased sin? That's what the first two words of verse 21 are getting at. If you have ESV. So that, here it is, here's his goal, so that, or in order that. So get the flow. Here's the purpose of verse 20 that we just looked at. Here it is. Why did God give the law? To increase sin, in order to lavish upon many super abounding grace. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned over us Christians. If you're a Christian, in the sense he's talking about, not anymore. Now, grace is reigning over us. And its ultimate end for us is eternal life. But that's not quite all that he said. His emphasis is to highlight through Jesus Christ. That's what everything in existence is about. Remember I said earlier, most important questions one can ask. Why is there creation? Why is there sin? Why is there death and wars and murders and sickness and in the law of Moses? Here it is. It's all pointing to an unending eternity where Jesus will be glorified unendingly in His saints. Let me pull another little statement out from the Apostle Paul, as he says in Colossians 1, hear it. Referring to Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Christ Jesus. And here's the key. And for Him. Now, one other thing in that last sentence. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign, don't miss it, through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're a believer, if you're not, be one. Believe. And all this will be true of you. So personalize this. Feel it. Cherish what God is telling us through Paul. You, dear believer, were born into sin. You were by your very nature a child of God's impending wrath. You had no righteousness of your own. You were ruled over by your spiritual death and coming physical death. You were raised in America, thus with the Ten Commandments, and your sins increased and increased, storing up more and more wrath. And then, I don't know, when you're 5 years old or 55, something happened. It was something like the wind just blew. Blew. And you were born again. And you found yourself believing in Jesus' life, substitutionary death, and resurrection from the dead. And now, God says to us in the book of Romans, you have been, is that you? You've been justified. It's over. You have been declared righteous by your faith. Why? What's the foundation? Because someone else lived under the law of God in perfect obedience unto death. Adam failed. The second Adam came, who happens to be God eternal, now truly man, and he succeeded as your substitute, not only in his death, but in his perfect human obedience, righteousness. And his righteousness, believer, has been credited to your account already and forever. So get the flow as I read the Bible. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness, much more will they reign in the future life and the resurrection through that one man, Jesus Christ. So, by one man's, that's Jesus' obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Yes. What does that mean? Okay, here's what I'm telling you. I'm convinced it means. That righteousness there is referring to Jesus' imputed righteousness to our account. It's not referring to sanctification, which he's going to go into, meaning where the Holy Spirit works in believers as they live righteously or righteousness out in obedience of faith. That's sanctification, but that's not what he's saying here. Paul is saying, the grace that reigns is God, and reigns, you got to feel it, in your life. Day by day, in your battles, in your struggles, in your living, and in your eventual dying. God's grace rules, reigns. It is what? That grace reigning is God's act of having justified you, the ungodly, on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness of Christ, put to your account, leading you all the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're meant to see it. Every Christian's meant to know this. God's grace reigns in believers' lives through Jesus' imputed righteousness, even though we still retain sinful inclinations and do sin. But God's grace, Jesus' righteousness attributed to the standing of the believer, reigns, bringing every single one of them safely to the future resurrection of the dead unto eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, he is worthy of all worship. As we continue to prepare our hearts over this word, coming to our Lord Jesus, his cup and the bread, commemorating his blood shed for us in his body, given over to death. For he shall return one day and usher in the promise of that eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son.